The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Today's chapel will do a couple things. It's designed to be a kind of a bookend in some ways of an example to kind of be a bookend on our semester's emphasis on prayer. And as you turn to Luke 2, you will no doubt realize that Luke 2 is often associated with the birth of Christ, and that Thanksgiving has not yet come, and the Advent starts a week from this Sunday, but it could be worse. I could have done this the week after Halloween or something, right after when many radio stations started to play Christmas music, and you say, no, it's too soon. One thing in my favor is that it's snowing outside. As we consider the ministry of Jesus, this ministry of reconciliation to bring peace between a holy God and a sinful human race, we are introduced in Luke 2 to two characters. Allow me to read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, and then verses 21 to 38. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Skipping to verse 21 and 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all the people a light of revelation for the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God, to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord. When Jesus comes to do this work of redemption that we know so much about, it's interesting because here in Luke chapter 2, we're introduced to these two people who were devout, looking at someone like Simeon, someone like Anna, who for their whole lives were looking in eager anticipation for God's redemption. What attracts me to them in many ways is their seemingly unattractiveness. You see, when Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph did all that was required by the law of Moses, as is described in these verses, as would any other God-fearing, devout Jew of the day, to have their son circumcised, to present him to be ceremonially purified. And these two people come into their path. First is Simeon, who was described as righteous and devout. Second, he was waiting for this consolation of Israel. He was intently looking forward to the time when God would deliver his people, when he would provide this Messiah, this anointed one, this long-expected one. It's not something he just did in his spare time from the text. You get the sense that this is really why he was existing and why he was living. Third, it's interesting to note exactly what he does. He's a unique figure in that he is not described as a priest, as I often thought he was, but rather he is just a common guy, as Joe the Plumber, a very popular name these days. He was just some guy who God revealed would say, "You will be see the consolation of Israel." This is what he does. He's filled by the Holy Spirit. He goes into the temple, and even though not a priest, he takes this baby Jesus in his arms. And this is what he declares in verses 29 to 32. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, for the glory of your people Israel." Now, Simeon's kind of something we might relate to, but Anna is actually even harder because there's even less to go on about her. There's not much that we know. We see here that she is very old, that she had been a widow for quite a long time, as she had been married when she was 20. She's now 84. You do the math, she's been a widow for longer than many of us have been alive. She never left the temple, but worshiped day and night, praying and fasting. It's interesting to note, as we've been discussing prayer this semester, that sometimes we get the idea that the prayer is sometimes flashy or trendy or, you know, very in vogue. But here was Anna, this widow. And all she did day and night was pray and pray to God. Not a very exciting life. In some ways, why are they in Scripture? Are they significant? Are they really worth mentioning? Why would Luke even mention these two seemingly irrelevant people, Simeon and Anna? Well, broadly speaking, as you no doubt encounter in some of the gospel classes, that throughout his gospel, Luke goes out of his way to include the excluded. He has pity and compassion on the unlovely, especially as he writes about the work of Jesus Christ coming and doing this for people like Simeon and Anna and for us. His writing of the gospel illustrates the principle that the weak and despised triumph over the strong and those who are in the in crowd. More specifically in this chapter, while they seem to be two unrelated characters, they are united in this intense expectation of looking for this deliverer who they now see and now put their trust in, even though as a babe. Now, what I'd like to do now is to kind of segue and to contrast these two people in this passage to a very popular analogy, or at least from a few years ago, but something that we'd all be familiar with. This man and this woman in this passage, relative unknowns in what was described in a song by the Beatles, Eleanor Rigby. Now, I know for some of you were not alive when the Beatles sang this, but you listen to oldies radio, you talk to Carl Truman, you know about the Beatles. But this song that was very popular and has even had more impact, as we'll see in a moment, than just the words, where they say, "Ah, look at all the lonely people. Eleanor Rigby, you know, picks up the rice. She's this lonely woman who works in a church." The other character in the song is Father McKenzie, writing the words of a sermon that no one will hear, something none of us in this room like to think about in the future. Look at him working, darning his socks in the night when there's nobody there. What does he care? All the lonely people. And Eleanor Rigby dies, a single person. Father McKenzie walks away from the grave. No one was saved. It's just this picture of depression, this picture of loneliness. When we see these two examples from society, from the Beatles, you get the sense that there's two paradigms of viewing reality. Anna and Simeon in our society would not be held up as extraordinary, exceptional people. The characters in this Beatles song find meaning in only what they feel, what they sense. That if we were to adopt this view of reality, these people are viewed as irrelevant, lonely, unloved. They don't seem to belong. And yet, Anna and Simeon matter. They do belong. Why? It's because they have a different priority, a different understanding of reality. See, I would argue that when the Beatles sang this in 1966, admittedly, life was different. But the me-ism and the free love of the 60s was just beginning. And so today we find ourselves very much in a self centered society. And this is the world that we will be ministering in. This is the world that we will be bringing the truths of Scripture into. We are speaking into a world now where what really matters for people is what's in it for me. How do I feel? Whether or not I feel loved or I feel accepted or I feel a benefit from this. Whether things help me. Benefit me, good. Have no value to me, bad. The spirit of benefit to me at all costs has permeated our relationships, our families, and our mindset so that the sacrificial giving and this God-oriented vision, this long expectancy of Jesus Christ that Anna and Simeon had, really is a foreign concept to us today. Not only is this permeating our culture, but unfortunately this has really influenced the Church of Jesus Christ. One author says the following: "If the gospel is reduced to a means to an end, then as soon as that fulfillment is achieved, the gospel can be dispensed with, emphasizing freedom and the fulfillment to the exclusion of the need for the breaking of our prideful self-reliance and the crucifying of our rebellious spirit loses the essential paradox that is at the heart of the message. When meeting the needs of individuals is made the determining factor, then there is a serious danger that the message itself will become distorted and edited down in the interest of relevancy and immediacy." In other words, if we just want success or fulfillment in our churches, in our ministries, or for us as individuals, then this should be a warning sign, a red flag, a caution that perhaps we're looking really primarily to God just for our own needs and our own wants and our own desires and our own satisfaction. Well, if this is the danger, what's the solution? Well, it's a reminder for us today to remember this one thing, that we would see this present world with the eyes of expectancy and hope and faith as we put our eyes firmly fixed upon Jesus Christ in our everyday life. You see, in the events of Eleanor Rigby and Father McKenzie, two different people are brought together and they're perceived of as being very lonely, and since they don't contribute, since they don't matter, they're insignificant. That there's this perception of an inner emptiness that needs to be filled. But in Luke 2, with Anna and with Simeon, we have two different people brought together in expectant hope that they don't put their loneliness or their aloneness as the primary definition of themselves, but their hope that is outside of themselves. Their hope is in the reconciliation and the redemption that they were longing for that was beyond their own satisfaction. See, when Jesus Christ does help us in our pressing problems, his love and his acceptance of us go far beyond my mere wants, but rather our lives are used by him to advance his kingdom and his glory. So as we consider this, whether it's in Advent or whether it's not in Advent, whether it's in July, whether it's at different stages of our life, whether we're in at the beginning of our studies, the end of our studies, to remember that Simeon and Anna were confident in the predictions and blessings, not because of the blessings themselves or for what was in it for them, because they had a confidence in the one behind those predictions and those blessings. Simeon was eagerly looking for the Lord's salvation. Anna, this earnest praying and worshiping every day. And we're told not to emulate them, but rather we see that we are to keep in step with the Spirit every day of our life, and we do that through constant prayer, constant dependence upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. So my question for us today, for you and for me, are we willing to devote our time to spiritually seeking after God's purposes, to see expectantly, as we sang, "Come thou long expected Jesus," not just also in addition to historically, but also in our lives, daily interacting, daily shaping us, daily shaping our conversations, our thoughts, and our interactions? Do we earnestly pray and seek God's direction and will for us as individuals and for our ministries, for our families? Are we willing to lay down our comforts, our own perceptions of Christianity for what's in it for us, and stand up and proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ? As we pray and we worship and we grow in him, we rejoice in the salvation that he gives us. The salvation that Anna and Simeon just had a glimpse of, but now for us standing on this side of the cross to rejoice in, to live in, to grow in, to challenge each other with. So Simeon and Anna can be seen just as, in one way, just insignificant people, but they challenge us. They prompt us on for us as we longingly expect not Jesus to come the first time, but as we expect him to come again, which he will do. And in the meantime, we are strengthened with his power and his grace and his truth so that we can live by his Spirit each day. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that we would look to you expectantly because you are a God who loves to answer our prayers. We thank you for these two people in Scripture that could be easily glossed over, but they remind us of us and our need of you. We pray today that you would come, shape our hearts. We pray for those of us who are just struggling. We feel like we're at the end of our rope. Maybe it's the end of the semester. Maybe it's family issues or concerns or issues in our church or in our extended family. Father, we pray that you would come, minister to our hearts in those deepest recesses that only you can touch. Let us find peace and truth as you promise and as you give freely to those your children. And now would you send us off with your blessing that whatever we do, in word or deed, that we would do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.